Well, good evening, everyone. I was going to say good morning for a second because I've been doing Facebook Live in the mornings, and it's Bible study. That means it's the evening. Want to welcome everybody, Facebook Live. Dino Andriadis here with you once again tonight as we've been studying the life of Moses in our series, Moses, Miracles, Manna, and Murmurings. And today we have a powerful text filled with life lessons. We'll be looking at Exodus 32 and 34. But before we begin, I just have a special announcement. Now, tomorrow night, we've been planning for this for a little while. On Instagram, now I know some of you Facebook viewers are also on Instagram. We're doing a live presentation tomorrow at 8 p.m. on Instagram at Pastor_Dino. You can connect with me at Pastor_Dino, 8 o'clock live. It's going to be simply... The theme is ask the pastor any questions you might have, biblical questions, maybe even political. I don't want to touch too much of that, but we'll be looking at any question that relates to Bible prophecy, the deity of Christ, this inerrancy of the Bible, and the list goes on and on, divorce and remarriage, all kinds of things that people have questioned, controversial subjects that are prevalent today. And so we want to invite you to come on out. And whatever question, by the grace of God, we'll see if we can deal with them and answer them effectively. And so let your friends know, share the word, and we'll hope to see you tomorrow, 8 p.m. live, Instagram, at Pastor_Dino. And we hope to see you there tomorrow night. God bless you. All right, we are in Exodus chapter 32. Josh, if you can bring us the 19th verse till the 28th verse, and then we'll look at Exodus 34 a little bit later. And it came to pass, as soon as he came near unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands, and he broke them beneath the mountain. And he took the calf which he had made, and they burnt it in the fire, and ground it into powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel to drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought such great sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we would not what is become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. And then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. What an incredible story! Very sobering, and we want to look at some life lessons tonight as we've been studying the life of Moses that I believe are so important, especially in the day in which we live in today. I've entitled this message simply, which God is your God? Which God is your God? Now we want to begin, and by way of introduction, and my premise tonight is simply this, that opportunity knocks in times of chaos. I repeat, Opportunity knocks in times of chaos. The question is, do you see it? See, if there's no chaos, there's no opportunity. And we need to ask ourselves, when we're going through times of difficulty, we need to ask ourselves when we are facing some kind of chaotic situation, is this opposition or is this an opportunity for me to do something? Is this an obstacle or is this an opportunity to excel or to do something for the glory of God? You see, it all depends on your perception. It all depends how you see things. Perception is so important. You know, I love to run, and I have a treadmill, and I use it often, not so much in the summer. I like to jog outside, but in the winter I use it, and, you know, I like to go for you know, sometimes even an hour. And, you know, I was thinking about that. For someone who's not used to going on the treadmill, you know, an hour is inconceivable. Hey, for someone who's not used to going in on a treadmill, 1 minute seems like an eternity. 1 minute. It all depends on your perspective. For someone, a minute is, you can't, it's ridiculous. But for someone, 1 minute on the treadmill is an eternity. It all depends on your perspective. When you see obstacles, when you see chaos, what do you see? When David saw Goliath, he saw an opportunity for God's glory to be seen. When Israel saw Goliath, they were filled with fear. They saw him as an obstacle. David saw Goliath as an opportunity for God's glory to be seen. Now, let me also say this. Great leadership understands what we're talking about right now. You see, great leadership is never determined through the good times. I want to repeat that again. Great leadership is never determined by the great times you might be experiencing under your leadership. No. It's determined by difficult times, in confusing times, chaotic times. Winston Churchill, great Prime Minister of England years ago, displayed his genius during the most difficult time of his life, during World War II, when Germany was about to destroy England. That's when Winston Churchill displayed his genius. You see, it's during difficult times that great leadership rises. And so it is in good times, and it is a good thing. David said, it is a good thing that I was afflicted. You see, my friends, it's not a good thing when things are always comfortable. It's not a good thing when everything is going well for you. You know, too much sunshine causes deserts. Did you know that? And those who insist in being comfortable all the time, those who insist that they don't want to work hard or go through anything, I can assure you they will never grow. They will never develop. And that's why God said, woe unto him who is at ease in Zion. That's why Jesus said, woe unto him who is full. These people who insist on being comfortable, these people who insist on just taking the easy road, listen, there will be no cause for them to rise. There'll be no cause for them to take a risk. No cause, because they're comfort. They're in the familiar. There's no pressure. There's no chaos. You can't stretch. You're at ease. You'll never develop. You will not grow. And that's why God allows us to go through trials. Though he try me, yet I will come forth. Though he try me, I will come forth pure as gold. The point is, it's not out of good times that these things will take place. Life lesson number one. It is God's plan that in the midst of chaos, he wants to push out something from your life. He wants to push out something. He wants to develop something. That's why the Bible says in Philippians 1, he that's begun a good work shall complete it. He wants to work out what he's worked in. He wants to push out. What am I talking about? You know, I was thinking about this. I brushed my teeth this morning, and I took my toothpaste, and I had to squeeze the toothpaste to put it on my toothbrush. Had to squeeze it out of the tube. You see, there was pressure, and it's pressure that squeezed out the toothpaste onto my toothbrush. You can't shake it. You can't punch it out. You've got to squeeze it out. And sometimes God has us in a situation where we're being squeezed, where we're being pressed, very similar to what Jesus went through in Gethsemane. Gethsemane means to squeeze, to press. And that's what God allows us to go through. You see, my friends, God allows us to go through. He wants to bring something out of our lives, and that can never take place through comfort. That never takes place when you are at ease in Zion. And so the question is, how do you react when you're in a storm? How do you react when you're in a chaotic situation? That's very, very important, because how you respond to that will determine your destiny. How you respond to that will determine your destiny. And so here in our text, we have an extremely chaotic moment. Moses is standing in the midst of his people, Israel. They are dancing, worshiping false gods. They are naked, a form of pagan worship, arguably having sexual orgies in front of the altar, in front of this god, the Apis bull that the Egyptians worshiped. And Moses looks to his assistant pastor, Aaron. Aaron is the assistant pastor, if you will. And he says, Aaron, what in the world is going on? I left you here. You were responsible. And Aaron gives the answer that many of us do when we feel cornered. Aaron gives an answer that a lot of us do when we feel pressure and we are in fear. He lies. That's right. He exaggerates. And he says, well, you know, Moses, the people. You know the people. You know how they're mistakes. You know how they are. They forced me to do something. And of course, this wasn't sitting very well with Moses. He's coming down from the mountain. His face is shining. He has been in the presence of God. He's received the commandments of God. And he's in the presence of Almighty God. And all of a sudden now, he's in the presence of all this paganism and carnality. And he says, what's going on here? And Aaron says, well, Moses, the people made me do it. And he begins to blame. You know, it's so easy to blame others when you are caught red-handed. It's how you get off the hook. Easy to blame someone and don't take responsibility. We do that a lot, don't we? Aaron says, well, you know, Moses, we threw a couple of golden earrings, a few bracelets together. Oh, yeah. And all of a sudden, and the Bible makes it clear, this calf just popped up. Oh, really? A calf just came out of your furnace. A calf just jumped out of the pot. That's right. And it just was ridiculous. You know, when you're caught red-handed, you can say all kinds of ridiculous things. And it's sad because the people of Israel, they leaned on God to get them out of Egypt for 400 years. They were in bondage. They were living in slavery, in bondage. And what's amazing about this, they prayed for deliverance. 400 years in Exodus chapter 2, the Bible says they were praying so intensely. They were moaning and groaning that God would deliver them. Moaning and groaning, and lo and behold, God answered their prayer through Moses. And now they're bickering and they're complaining. They went astray. Oh, my friends, how many have prayed, oh, God, if you get me out of this. Oh, I can hear some of us, because met someone who prayed just like that. If you get me out of this, Lord, I'll do whatever you want. Do you know anybody like that? Oh, Lord, if you heal me, I promise you, I'll do this and I'll do that. Well, they prayed for so many years and God did exactly what they cried for. Look how they repay him. Oh, God, if you do this, I promise you, I'll do that. You know, I remember I was working with my mom, 1981 in Montreal, a place called Place Dupuis in Montreal. I was working. We had a store there. And I met a young lady whose brother had stomach cancer. And I told her I'd be praying for him. And she wasn't a believer. And she asked me if I can go to the hospital to pray for him. His name is Nelson. I said, of course I will. But I told her, you know, give me a few days. I fasted and I prayed. I knew he had cancer. And the doctors didn't give him much hope. And it's interesting that she asked me to go pray with him. And she wasn't much of a believer, but I went nonetheless. And I met with Nelson and I spoke to him and I talked with him. I shared the gospel with him. And I said, Nelson, do you believe that God is able? He says, yes, I believe. I said, Nelson, will you receive Christ? He says, yes, I will receive Christ. I want to serve him. And he remember he was praying and even asked me. He said, God, he says, if God heals him, he will serve him with all of his heart. And I remember him saying this. And we prayed and all of it was just unbelievable. We sensed God's presence. Well, Carol, his sister, came to see me a couple of days later where I worked. She was in shock. The doctors couldn't believe it. Nelson was completely healed of stomach cancer. Completely. No trace. It was a bona fide miracle. The doctors admitted it. And I said, Nelson, it's unbelievable. Praise God. Let's go to church. Let's give God praise. Let's testify. He says, you know, can I do that a little bit later on? He said to me, he says, no, I just wanna go away. I wanna take a vacation. And he went to Cancun, Mexico. And he lived it up. All the bars and partied, and he went all the way. No regard for God. He took his healing and he was so happy, and he failed on his promise, never thought of God. And you know, tragically. And I'm not saying this happens all the time. I'm only telling you the truth of this story. Tragically, Nelson passed away. Passed away about 2 months later. And it wasn't of stomach cancer. Something else happened to him, and his sister wouldn't tell me. It's a terrible thing to mock God. It's a terrible thing. And so here we have Israel praying and crying out for deliverance. Yes, God, we want to serve you. Yes, God. And now they're dancing naked before a false god, and it grieves the heart of God. Oh, God. The Lord delivered them, carried them, the Bible says in Deuteronomy, as eagle's wings, brought them from one place to another, provided water from a rock, provided manna from heaven. Pharaoh's chasing them. The army is coming against them. They've got no place to go. God performs one of the most incredible miracles of all time. He splits open the Red Sea. Israel passes by. The Egyptians drown. Miracle after miracle. He leads them by a pillar, a cloud, a fiery pillar by night, fire by night, meeting their needs, guiding them, delivering them, healing them. God is saying, listen, I did this all for you. You had no army. Even your clothes didn't deteriorate. Even your sandals didn't rot and deteriorate. I kept everything alive for you. I kept you strong. I fed you. I got you. There's no way you had the power to do that. I did it for you. And how do you show me gratitude? Kind of reminds us today of parenthood, isn't it? We're living in a day, especially with millennials, they don't seem to appreciate very much. The Bible tells us in the last days, the children will be disobedient to their parents. I see a lot of children who do not appreciate their parents today, perhaps like never before. But this, of course, is magnified to the nth degree. They showed no respect, no appreciation for what God had done. They slapped God in the face, if you will, and they begin to serve these false gods and perform orgies with each other, just like the pagans did. It wasn't necessarily the nudity that was so offensive, and of course it was offensive, but I'm seeing something deeper. It was offensive, yes, but you see, my friends, here's the problem. You see, to go from something so great like serving God to and end up serving something so small and so low like these false gods, it's inconceivable to me. They saw all his power. They saw all his glory. And now they're worshiping a calf made out of gold? What can that calf do? That's how the devil deceives us today, my friends. Which God are you serving? That's what my title asks. Yeah, you might say, well, I don't serve the Apis bull. I don't worship the golden calf. Well, you might worship, as our picture is seen here, money, family, success, power, approval, culture. Yeah, maybe even your own children. Comfort. Did you see comfort? We talked about comfort earlier. If you are just living in comfort, you'll never stretch. You'll never take risks. You'll never grow. And so this is what broke the heart of God. And I see something here. You see, friends, it's not necessarily about the clothes you wear. It's not a matter of how holy your dress looks. So I make sure my dress is below my knees. No, it sounds great. That sounds great, but what if you're hellish inside? What if you're carnal inside? You might have a nice, decent dress, but what about your heart? You know, it's not about trying to change the outside. It's what's going on in the inside. In fact, that's what Joel chapter 2 talks about. So why are you giving me your garments, all these exterior? God is looking for your heart. You see, the big thing with God is this: thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the thing with that, to love him. That the greatest commandment is to love the Lord with everything within you, and as a result of your love, to serve him. This is what God is looking for more than anything else. This is the basis of a true, authentic relationship. It's based on love. Do you love him? And if you love God, then your life will reflect that connection you have with God. See, it's not thou shalt cover your elbows. Thou shalt not wear makeup or lipstick. That's not the issue here. The question is, how much do you love God? And if you love him, will you forget him when God blesses you? I got to park the car right here for a moment. That's why in Deuteronomy chapter 8, I don't have time to get into this, but God gave a word of prophecy. He prophesied and he said, Israel, when I get you into the promised land, don't forget me. Don't forget me. Yeah. You're going to have the vineyards you didn't grow yourselves, the homes you didn't build. I'm going to give them all for you. And when you get the blessings, do not forget me. And guess what they did? You see, friends, sometimes as parents, we give things to our children so quickly. We don't realize they forget. They don't appreciate. You see, later on, we're going to find out that Moses had to cut some stones when he got angry and he threw the commandments. He had to get involved in doing something. You see, friends, if there's no sweat, there's no appreciation. That's the problem today. Will you forget me when you get into the promised land? And they did. And so Moses brought them out from the familiar into the unfamiliar. And the blessings surrounded them. But there was a problem. They adopted the Egyptian mindset and it destroyed them. They adopted the Egyptian lifestyle. For 400 years, they were Egyptians and they became Egyptians. And God asked, listen, how many will compromise today just simply to fit in? How many today will compromise to fit in our society? Peer pressure. You will compromise. Young people, you will compromise just so you can fit in. You might be a Hebrew, I'm speaking metaphorically, but the rest of the world are Egyptians, and you don't like that distinction. So what will it take for me to fit in so I can be accepted and be an Egyptian? Now you think about that for a moment. How many are in the church, but they still smell like the world? I was thinking about that this morning. You're in the church, but you look like an Egyptian. You smell like an Egyptian. You're still eating the leeks and the onions and the cucumbers of the Egyptians. I'm speaking metaphorically. You understand what I'm talking about. In our text, they compromised their uniqueness of being the children of God to being Egyptians. From the higher to the lower, they wanted to fit in. They didn't want to be distinct. They didn't want to be, they wanted the approval of the world and the approval of society and the approval of man. Friends, is God your God? Or are you serving another God? Now you think about that for a moment. Have you adopted the image of another God just so you can fit in? Oh, I got to say that again. Have you adopted the image of another God just so you can fit in? Yes, at work, at school, or anywhere else, people are trying to fit in. Some of us don't like being Christians. We were raised. We don't like it because our friends aren't. We don't like that we're different. We don't like that we have to walk down the straight and narrow path. We don't like that. We want to fit in. And now we've changed our theology so we can fit in with the world. And now we're saying to the world, everybody's a Christian. Everybody can get saved. Everybody's going to heaven. And we have blinded ourselves and deceived ourselves in thinking that there's no distinction. We can all be the same. Let's just tweak our theology just so we can fit in. Oh my. And so they lost their identity. They were Hebrews, but they lived like Egyptians, eating like Egyptians. Remember, they asked Moses, "Hey, what are you bringing us here? We want to go back. We want to eat the food we used to eat. We want to live the way we used to live." Live like what? You were building bricks with your feet, with no straw. You want to go back to that? He said, "The devil will blind you, thinking it was always better years ago. Oh, the good old days. Oh, really? Oh, really?" You see, friends, when you know who you are, now watch this. Life lesson number two. When you know who you truly are, then you'll be able to take a stand when you face controversy. It's when you don't know who you are, that's when you're trying to fit in. It's when you don't know who you are that you're going to start worshiping another god. You see, these people decided to make this graven image. Why? Because they didn't know who God is. They may have heard of God. They've seen his power. Like it says in Psalm 103, "To Moses I revealed my ways, but to the children of Israel my acts." There's a huge element there. They saw his acts, but they didn't know him. You come to church, you shout and you dance, but you don't know him. My God. External veneer. That's what they had. You see, this calf they worshipped revealed who they were, because they had no relationship with God. As I keep saying over and over again, knowledge without experience means nothing. I don't care how many Bible verses you can quote. The devil can quote scripture too. That doesn't mean you know God. Oh, it's great that you memorize scripture. I like to do that myself. But that doesn't mean you know God. It's much deeper than that. Much deeper than that. And so in this chaotic state, here comes Moses shining with God's glory coming through his pores, through his skin. He's been in the presence of Almighty God. His presence. And the veil had to cover his face. He was shining with so much of his glory. Let me tell you something, friend. When you spend time in God's presence, there's some glory that's deposited upon you. Oh, yeah, yeah, his presence. And Israel wasn't there. Israel wasn't there in the mountain with Moses. They didn't experience it. You see, friends, this anointing is given to Moses because of his association with God. This anointing isn't cheap. This anointing comes at a price. It comes with spending time with God. It comes through knowing God. You see, just because you hang around people who are anointed, that doesn't mean you're anointed. Just because you're raised up in a Christian home, that doesn't make you a Christian. Because you're under an anointed ministry, it doesn't make you an anointed vessel. Anointing is not experienced through osmosis. You got to get your own oil. You got to experience your own mountaintop with God. You've got to have that connection with you and Him. You can't experience vicariously through somebody else. No. Just because you hang around people who are anointed doesn't mean you're anointed. And so Moses says, who's on the Lord's side? We just read it. He addresses the tribes. He caught them. The tribes are embarrassed. They've got egg on their face. And Moses, in chapter 32, addresses them. And Moses gets a shock. He addresses him. Through all of this confusion, who is on the Lord's side, Moses says. And slowly, here comes verse 28. Josh, if you can show us. Here comes Levi. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day 3,000. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Levi. Steps up to the plate. Who's on the Lord's side? All 11 said nothing. Now why is Levi was a... I don't have time to get into what he did. He wasn't really a nice guy. He did a lot of bad things. Yes, Levi. And who steps up to the plate? Levi. Wow. Now I see a lot of nuggets here. A lot of life lessons. He says, I'm on the Lord's side. And God uses him to get rid of the enemy. My friend, here he is, the most unlikely person. All of a sudden, God says in the midst of chaos, now watch this, I'm going to give you an opportunity. What did I say as my premise in my introduction earlier? That chaos proves something. That opportunity will rise in the midst of chaos. And some people look at chaos as a problem. Other people might look at chaos as an opportunity to shine. All depends on your perspective. Here is chaos. And who is about to shine of all people? Levi. Levi. And in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, we see the mercy of God. Here we see God's mercy. And what is God's mercy? He gives Levi an opportunity to correct the mistakes of his past. Correct the mistakes of his past. To correct the mistakes of his past. God is a God of the second, third, and fourth chance. He's a God of mercy. And we read this in Exodus 34, 6 and 7. He's a God of mercy. God is saying, look, I'm not going to hold this against you, Levi. No. I'm not going to hold this against you. You're going to get an opportunity to make it right. You're going to get an opportunity to make it right. You don't have to live in the past anymore. You don't have to live in that guilt anymore. Listen. And here comes the devil. He'll try to have you just live in the past. He'll try to have you parked in the past. He'll have you stay as you were years ago. No change, no growth. He'll have you muse over what you did. He'll have you think that there's no hope for you. He'll have you think there's no way I can get over this. I did it, I'm going to stay there. But I see the Bible tells us, I got to press on, Paul said. I can't live in my past. I got to forget those things I've done. I can't move up. I can't get higher. I can't even attain that prize if I live in my past. And as I said last week, life lesson number 3, your past is only a place of reference. It's not a place of residence. You can grow. You can move on, just like Levi did. And now we fast forward into Exodus chapter 34. Joshua, if we can read verses 1 to 5. verses 1 to 5, and we see part 2 to this message. And I want to show you what happens to Moses. And the Lord said to Moses, hew. That's an interesting word. It means to carve out. Hew thee 2 tables of stone like unto the first. And I will write upon these tablets the words that were in the first. And the first tablets which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me on top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all of the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before the mount. And he hewed 2 tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded. And he took in his hand the 2 tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Wow. What a story. Now Moses is going to get a chance to redeem himself as well. You remember in our first text, Moses got so angry as he's coming down. He sees the people of Israel whoring with false gods. He got so angry. Moses did struggle with anger. And he threw the tablets and he broke the tablets. That was an act of carelessness. Here are the commandments of God that God wrote with his hand. And Moses disrespected. He didn't realize, despite his anger, he disrespected this incredible moment of God bringing the commandments to his people. He threw the tablets in anger. Wow. And now, God is going to work through Moses. He's working through the children of Israel. Now, Moses, you got to learn something as well. But what Moses is going to learn is something we all need to learn. And it's really a truth that pertains to all believers. Now, watch this. Now, Moses goes back to the top of the mountain. He's waiting before God. And remember, God says, you got to come alone. And I thought about that for a moment. You know why God said, Moses, you got to come alone? No Aaron? Because all of these people, they're full of sin. You can't stand in the presence of God. They would have melted. Remember what it said? No man can live in my presence. They would have disintegrated. They would have melted, if you will. I want you to come alone. They will not be able to stand my glory. And so he's waiting for God. Now watch this. God says, I will do, watch this now, the writing. I'm going to do it again, Moses. But I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to go a little deeper with you, Moses. I'm going to teach you something. You see, Moses, you've got to cut out the tablets of stone. Excuse me? With what, Lord? Yeah. I'm going to do the writing. I'll take care of the commandments. But you need to do some work. You got to cut out these tablets the way I'm asking you to. You got to cut them out of solid rock, Moses. The rock there was not limestone. It was solid rock. And I want 2, just like the first. But you must cut it out by your own hands. Yes, by your own hands. I got to pause here for a moment because I don't know how long it took. But it certainly took some time. It certainly took some effort. Can you imagine the work it took? We don't know what kind of equipment he had. But I can guarantee you it wasn't easy. It took a lot of sweat and a lot of toil. What's the point? The second time, this time, there'll be a collusion or collaboration between Moses and God, between God and man. And boy, do I see something here. I see a lot of nuggets and a lot of life lessons. You see, the first covenant would be done strictly and solely by God. Man can't do it. There's nothing man can do to begin with, but God is doing everything by himself. But the second covenant, through Christ, now watch this. The second covenant will be done with humanity and divinity coming together. Now watch this. In Genesis chapter 2, when God created man, man had nothing to do with it. Man was dust. God brought him out of dust, breathed on him, and he lived. There was life. From nothing to something, he rose. But in the second covenant, watch this. God is going to use a human being to bring his glory. Gabriel, I want you to go and speak to Mary. I've got a word for her. Hail Mary! You are highly favored. Mary, I have a word from the Lord. You are going to conceive and you're going to bear a son. You're going to conceive the Son of God. That's right, you. You are favored. You're going to give birth to the Son of God. Now, can you imagine how mind-boggling that must have been for Mary? Both man and God are going to work together. Unto us a child is born, Isaiah chapter 9. He prophesies of this birth. Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. We see God and man coming together. And so what I'm trying to say, folks, listen to me carefully. In Exodus 34, our text, we want to see that there's a cost. There's a cost here to the second chance. There's a cost, and the reason why there's a cost is because God wants them to remember something. You see, children who don't work will never appreciate. Children who don't sweat will never appreciate. Children who don't feel and experience will never appreciate. God wants to teach something to Moses and to the people. You see, the price of the second chance will make you sweat a little bit, Moses. God's saying, you've got to go through something because if there's no investment, there's no return. If there's no investment, there's no return. You see, this time, you've got to pay a price. Did not David say, I will not sacrifice of the Lord my God of that which not does not cost me anything? It's got to cost me something. It's got to cost me. That's how I appreciate. That's how I'm going to relate. That's how I'm going to connect. Oh, there's really nothing I can do in my own strength, but God wants me to be involved. What does the Bible call me? Don't you see it? He calls me a co-worker. He calls me a joint heir. So this concept that God was doing through Moses trickles into the New Testament in what he calls you and me. And so Moses becomes a picture of the believer in the New Testament. Moses becomes a co-laborer with God. So are we. Wow! I was thinking about how incredible that is. To think that we are co-laborers with God. Now, I'm not saved by my works. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not saved by works. There's nothing I can do to earn my salvation. I'm not talking about salvation. He's called us to be his workmanship, his masterpiece. He's called us to be royal priesthood. We are seated with him in heavenly places. We are his ambassadors. We are plutokratos, 1 Corinthians 1:9. We are divinely enriched by him. This is speaking of us working together with God. Joint heirs! This concept does not come entirely from the New Testament. We see it right here in Exodus 34. God is saying there is a human responsibility that's involved in the next miracle. Moses, yes, you're going to be involved. And I was thinking some more about that. And I realized I see more of this in the New Testament as well. John chapter 2, the wedding at Cana. Oh, stay with me. We're going to go deeper. Mary comes to Jesus. We need wine. The wine has run out. Jesus, we need wine. Jesus finally agrees to do something about it, even though his time had not come. But because of his relationship with Mary, he does the miracle. Well, there's a sermon there. I won't get into it right now. What does Jesus do? Does he snap his fingers and turns the water into wine? Absolutely not. What does Jesus do? He calls some servants. Hey, come here. I want you now to take those jars, those six jars, and I want you to go and fill them up to the brim, right to the maximum with water, and bring them back. And so they go to the well, back and forth, I don't know how many times, to fill up the jars. And when they were filled, we know the end of the story. Jesus turned the water into wine. but he turned the water into wine. When these servants brought the water, they were inadvertently engaged in this miracle. God using the water brought by the servants. Did Jesus need the servants to do it? Absolutely not. But he did it nonetheless. You see, friend, there needs to be a human responsibility. There is a process that we need to go through. And the point is that God requires some human activity many times, even in some of the miracles we see today. God can heal without you going to the pool. God can heal without you bringing the water. God can heal you without touching the hem of his garment. Absolutely. There's no question about that. We're not part of the miracle as God is in our ability. We got no ability. But this is a lesson. This is a responsibility that we need to understand. God is saying, look, I want you to see that you need to make an investment so that you can appreciate and understand what it takes. Now listen, Jesus can easily feed the 5,000 without the boy's lunch. Do you remember the story? Master, we are hungry. We know the story in the Gospels. Jesus turns around, he looks at a boy, John tells us. He's got a bit of fish, some loaves, 2 fish, 5 loaves. Bring them to me. Do you think Jesus need the 5 loaves and the 2 fish to perform the miracle? Absolutely not. But he engages the boy's lunch just like he engaged Moses to hew out the stones. Are you all with me? Are you with me tonight? A responsibility that you and I need to be involved in. To work out our salvation with fear and trembling, Paul says. We see the same concept here. You see, friends, this covenant requires something from you. You ate the manna in the wilderness without you doing anything, and you still disobeyed me. You had no appreciation, no regard for me. But this time, it's going to require some of your bread. This time, it's going to require some of your fish. This time it's going to require some of your sweat. It's going to cost you something for this comeback. It's going to cost you something for this comeback, Moses. You're through the stones, but this time it's going to cost you. Listen, my friends, if you don't do the cutting, life lesson number 3. God is saying, if you don't do the cutting, then I won't do the writing. Oh, I like that one. Who's that for? I know that's for somebody. If you don't do the cutting, Moses, I'm not doing the writing. So you better get involved. Isn't that what God has called us to do, to be involved in ministry? Why do you think he filled us with the Holy Ghost? So we can stay in the upper room? Absolutely not. Stay in the upper room so we can have a supper room and eat all day? Absolutely not. To get involved, to do what Jesus did. So what Jesus did, we can do also. See, friends, when I see you willing to become uncomfortable, God is saying to Moses, when I see you humbling yourself, cutting out those stones, I'm going to respond. God didn't ask Moses how you felt about it, Moses. Are you okay with this, Moses? Does it sit right with you, Moses? No, God never said that. He just did it. He made a command and Moses obeyed. Oh, there's something we don't hear much about today, obedience. Boy, we don't like that word, obedience. We can't stand it. Women, wives, obey your husbands. Husbands, obey your... We don't obey. We have our own mind. We do our own thing. Children, obey your parents. Excuse me? Obey? We have our own mind. We're living in a society of self. Me, myself, that's all we live. And I've been saying the last few weeks, what is the national anthem of hell? Some of you can quote it by now. I did it my way. That's the problem today. God didn't ask Moses how you felt about it. He commanded and he obeyed. Co-workers with God. Co-heirs with God. Seated with him in heavenly places. Life lesson number 4. Are you ready for this? Watch this now. The point is you need to do this in order to value the covenant. You value it. You hew the stones, Moses. You'll get second thoughts before you cast the tablets at somebody's feet in anger. You'll appreciate it more. You'll appreciate it more. Friends, are you ready for this? We're going to wind down, but watch this. We want a wedding. Oh, yeah, we do. But we don't want a marriage. We want the gown, we want the rings, we want the nice dress, we want all the paraphernalia, all the pizzazz, we want all this, we want all this, but we don't want to be a wife that nurtures. We don't want to be a husband. Yeah, we want the dog, but we don't want to walk the dog. Oh yeah, I remember. Oh, where are all my kids? They're all happy that we got a dog. Guess who ends up walking the dog? Yeah, you got it, right here. Ah, I stopped that for now, I'll tell you. Yes, we want a home, a nice house, but we don't want to clean it. I don't know who I'm talking to, but we want a nice stove, a nice kitchen. We sure do. But honey, can you please take me out for dinner? Oh, but not, I'm talking about like more often than not. We don't want to cook. We got a great stove. Huh. Oh my God. You see, we want God to be our everything, don't we? We want God to be our big cosmic bellhop, our nice big Santa Claus, bringing gifts to us. We don't have to work or sweat. Just give it to me. And that's what's happened to the church, and this doctrine has polluted Christianity today. The prosperity message has polluted Christianity and diluted this message. And through the prosperity message, there's been other messages that have spawned from it. And yes, here goes Pastor Dino again. I'll tell you, friends, I do have an issue because I've seen the damage it's done. It's affected the church. It's affected my friends and even my family. We want God to be our big cosmic Uber driver. That's what we want. Bring me here, do this, get me there. No price to pay. Just drop me off, Lord. I'll tell you where to take me. You know, before I close, interesting story that was told to me years ago about a pastor. True story, and he had a friend of his, and he brought him over. He just bought a new house. He loved gardening. And he showed his friend the garden. And his friend was amazed. Wow. What a beautiful garden you had. Wow. What a great, beautiful garden that God has given you. And the pastor turned to his friend and says, Yeah. God gave it to me. That's for sure. But you should have seen this garden when God had it all by himself. I love that story. Listen, God might give you the grass, my friends, but you got to cut it. Because there's weeds that come up. And you got to get rid of those weeds. I'm going to tell you something, friends. God gives us, but you and I have to work together with him. That's why we're called co-workers with Christ. This is what God is trying to teach Moses. We don't hear much about this in the Old Testament, but we certainly hear a lot about this in the New Testament. God wants to work with you, my friend. What do we learn? Listen, friends, don't drop the stones. Stay with me. No, not this time. It doesn't matter what others might say. If God gives me something, if God gives me another chance, then I'm not letting this one go. I'm going to step out. I'm going to do what he's calling me to do. I'm not going to allow peer pressure to cause me to fall. I'm not going to just fit in with the world. If God gives me another chance, I'm going to step out. I'm going to do something. I'm not going to let my anger, my pride cause me to break those stones. I'm not going to allow things to come between me and God anymore. And I'm going to close with this scripture found in 2 Chronicles, and I'm going to show you how God's writing works with the stones that we hew. Are you ready? Here it is in practicality. If, watch this now. One of my favorite scriptures. I shut up heaven and there's no rain. If I, notice God doing the work, command the locusts to devour the land, and if I send pestilence, that's what COVID is, by the way, folks. COVID is a pestilence. God has allowed COVID to visit our earth for a reason. Yeah, I know this isn't popular, but I'm telling you, this is what the Bible says. If I send pestilence among my people, COVID comes through animals. Pestilence is a disease that comes through animals, beasts. Locust is a pestilence. If my, now watch this. Here's where the hewing of the stone comes in. Are you ready for this? So God is saying, look, if I'm going to do this, if I'm going to shut the heavens, if I'm going to cause calamity, chaos to take place upon the earth, watch this. If my people, if, notice the if, that's a huge word. If my people who are called by my name, they got to do something. You got to start hewing some stones. Number one, hew. Yeah, yeah. Here's hew number one. Humble yourself. That's an act. That's right. It's not easy. Try it sometime. Humbling yourself. Humble yourself. Pray. That's all written in the present part. Oh, I pray, Pastor. No. That's not what the Bible's saying. It's talking about habitual prayer. Anybody can go to a prayer meeting once a week. Anybody can pray for a few minutes, even every day. That's not what the Bible's talking about. He's talking about humble yourselves. Be broken in spirit. I'm telling you what it says. To pray, keep praying. Let it be a part of your life. Watch this. Hew, that's hew number two. You want to see hewing number three? Watch this. Hewing number three. Seek my face. That means to pursue me. To pursue me. That takes effort. That takes spiritual sweat. My God. What happens today to those that seek after God? We don't get an answer to prayer and we give up. We don't feel good one day. The weather's bad. We don't go to church. That's not seeking God. And turn, hewing number four. Turn from your wicked ways. That speaks of repentance. Repentance. That's a word we don't hear about almost at all today. The doctrines today don't even use the word repentance. Some teachings today that crept into the church have taken repentance out of their vocabulary, even taking it out of the Bible. Can you imagine that? Turn from your wicked ways. Here's where God comes in. Here's where God does the writing. We just did the hewing. Here comes the writing. Then I will hear from him. Then. And I will forgive your sin and heal the land. Moses, if you do the hewing, I'll do the writing. I'll bring healing. I'll bring deliverance. I'll touch people's lives. We got to work together, Moses. If my people who are called shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their ways. Boy, do we ever need to pray that today for God to bring revival to this nation, to this world. Friends, it's time to hew. It's time to cut out some stones in the spirit. It's time to fast and pray and seek God. We need God to move. God's allowed us to go through COVID for a reason. We got to pray during these times. We got to seek God. What is God saying to us? I'm going to pray for us tonight that God will touch our lives. I think for some of us, we need to start hewing some stones. I think for some of us tonight, we need to start getting more involved. You might say, Pastor, how can I get involved? We can't even go to church. You can get involved in many different ways. Here's one way. Begin to pray and seek God. We just read it. There's no greater moment in your life than that moment you pray and seek God. Father, I thank you for your word once again. I thank you for the teaching and the life lessons. Sometimes we forget that we're working together with you. That you're waiting on us as we are waiting on you. You waiting on us. If my people who are called by my name shall humble, pray, and seek. Father, we are praying, we are seeking. Turning from our ways that are evil before you. Cleanse us and wash us, forgive us, Lord. Heal our land. We need revival, Lord. This is a dry and weary land. We need you to move in our midst, Lord. Pour out your spirit, I pray. Let your name be exalted once again. Send the rain, I pray, Father. Open the heavens, descend, and let your glory be seen, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. love you. We thank you. Please don't forget tomorrow night, Instagram Live, Pastor_Dino, 8 o'clock. Come with your questions. Maybe you want to talk about this sermon. We'll do that. God bless you. And we'll see you again, Lord willing, very soon.